Congregation, last time we saw how God instituted marriage in the beginning as part of the creation of humans. Marriage is a lifelong, monogamous, covenantal union between one man and one woman. Marriage is a wonderful gift from God. It's one of the best relationships someone can have in this life. That's what God intended there in the beginning. But we know mankind did not remain in that state of innocence. There in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned. And with his first sin, Adam plunged himself and all his descendants into sin, guilt, misery, and death. Now, while the institution of marriage continues, sin brings problems. It introduces problems. In this sermon, we'll see from Scripture some of how marriage functions in this fallen world. Even still, even with the introduction of sin, a godly marriage, along with God-fearing children from that marriage, are wonderful blessings in this dark world. They aren't a Christian's only comfort, not saying that, but as God said in Proverbs 12, verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. In Proverbs 18, verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 31, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. Psalm 127, we read that, didn't we, in our psalm of praise, our praise selection, says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And the next psalm over, Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. That's what God's word says. And so as Christians, we believe it. We hold fast to it. It is to direct our thinking, our living, not the lies of the world or the flesh or the devil. God's word. But sin's introduced brokenness, problems, even into marriage. And two of those problems, which are closely related to each other, are adultery and divorce. We'll consider those this evening. Let's move first to adultery. We'll spend most of our time talking about that. So after Adam's fall, if you're looking for a perfect marriage or anything like it, you won't find it. It certainly won't be perfect once a sinner enters into it. And there are now only sinners who are getting married. Oh, the marriage institution of a lifelong monogamous, that is one-on-one, covenantal union between one man and one woman isn't sinful. And all other forms of so-called marriage are sinful, even illegitimate. They shouldn't really be called marriage, even though our society does. But that original institution is not sinful, but we are. And we sinfully stain everything we touch, even marriage. In marriage today, one sinner is marrying another sinner. Now, don't think, young adults, young people, well, then it doesn't matter who I marry. That wasn't said. It matters a great deal. But marriage today involves two sinners, even when believers marry. So there are strains. Sometimes there's even adultery. Now, God declared in Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Well, that's not the only place. Take your Bibles and turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1214. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start at verse 9, then we'll skip to the end of verse 10. First Corinthians 6, verse 9, we read this from God's word. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, and then skip to the end of 10, will inherit the kingdom of God. And we could have turned other passages. Adultery is a heinous sin. And adulterers justly suffer torment in hell. They do not inherit the kingdom of God. How does someone get into adultery, to such a heinous affair? That's part of the fall. There are strains in marriage. Proverbs talks not only about the blessedness of finding a wife, we read just some of those, but Proverbs 21, verse 9 tells us, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. So what do you do when you find, not just a wife, but whoever, you're living with a sinner? What you are not allowed to do, ever, is seek satisfaction elsewhere. Adultery is wrong. There's no such thing as biblical adultery. Never. There's no excuse ever for adultery. We hear that around, don't we? Here are people saying, well, there's this excuse and that, well, he, well, she. No. So someone isn't getting satisfaction in one way or the other from a quarrelsome wife, he plunges himself into hell by going elsewhere. It doesn't only result when there's a quarrelsome wife. Don't blame the wife. The wife can be godly, and yet the husband commits adultery, and vice versa. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew 15, verse 19. It's found on page 1043 of the Pew Bible. Matthew 15, verse 19. Jesus gives this teaching. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. See, it comes from the heart. You can't say someone else made me do it. No, it comes from here. The only one ultimately to blame for adultery is the adulterer, adulteress, himself, herself. Don't make excuses. Adultery is sexual sin, and it's more. It's a covenantal sin. Remember the form for the solemnization of marriage. We handed that out last time. What happens in a marriage? Vows are spoken. Covenantal vows. The making of a covenant is with a vow. You look at the vows in the making of the marriage covenant. I'll just read some of those. I promise before God and all who are present here to be your loving and faithful husband or wife. I promise to be true to you as long as we both shall live. The one who commits adultery not only commits sexual immorality, which, again, if you go back to our reading from 1 Corinthians 6, itself makes someone in danger of hellfire. He or she is also breaking a covenantal vow. He's a covenant breaker. That's serious. You know, adultery in the world around us, it's poo-pooed, isn't it? You know, it's not thought of very seriously. But God takes it seriously. Very seriously. Adulterers do not inherit the kingdom of God. It's right there. We read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But now, if you keep it there, 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to go a bit into 1 Corinthians 7, because all this section, it deals a lot with marriage, and we're going to apply it more. So, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, it says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, husbands and wives, you've got your ups, you've got your downs. But what did we read here? You need to be serious about this. about sexual intimacy and regularity within marriage. Now, there's a lot here, but get serious about it. Now, this is not a window to spousal abuse. This doesn't mean that the guy demands at any time. It's not what we read here. If someone thinks that, go back and read. The husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And then if you look down in verse 33 there of chapter 7. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. That's got to come in too. Lord willing, we'll come to that more later. Not today, but Lord willing, in the future. The husband is the head of his wife, but the wife has authority over his body. And Paul doesn't say here, husbands, demand your rights from your wife. He doesn't say that. Don't act like he says it. Is there tyranny in the world around us? Don't be a tyrant over your wife. Wives, don't be a tyrant over your husband. Yes, the authority is there. You see what's there. That doesn't mean you're a tyrant. Stop tyranny in the home first, especially the Christian home. You have to control yourself within marriage. Be selfless. That's what this is getting at. Seek the good of the other. Seek the good of your spouse. Do you see what Paul wrote about the occasion for where there is to be depriving of the other? You see it there in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 7. It's not over an argument. It's not over a disagreement. It's prayer. Verse 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. If there aren't regular relations going on, there better be a whole lot of prayer going on. And by mutual agreement. Now, are we Christians or not? Then strive to do what God tells us plainly here in His Word. These aren't words of advice from me. This is found in the Bible. The husband and the wife are to help each other. Paul wrote there, husbands, give to your wife her conjugal rights. Wives, give to your husband. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. See, husbands and wives are in this together. That's what marriage is. That's the sexual relationship is just the microcosm of the marriage as a whole. It's everything seems to be focused and emphasized in the sexual relationship of what is in the marriage in general. You're in this together. That hasn't changed with the fall into sin, with Adam's fall into sin. Spouses aren't alone. And so husbands and wives, you've got to guard yourself as a married person. Marriage is not a license to indulge yourself. And turn to Hebrews 13, verse 4. It's on page 1286, Hebrews 13, verse 4. And this will come up again later. We'll remember this for a bit later, too. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. You see, God holds this in honor. To be not defiled, it's important. And we need to live that way. But now also turn to Matthew. Back to Matthew. Matthew 5. It's found on page 1029. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 27. Part of the teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, we covered this some months, years ago. Matthew 5, 27, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right hand causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So we see here with marriage and adultery, it's not only actions, but it's looking. What did Jesus say there? Look at a woman with lustful intent. It's thinking, it's desiring. Where you're looking, at whom you're looking, what are you desiring? What is your heart? Again, as Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. If you're flirting with someone who's not your spouse, whether in person or online or texting or Facebook or in the office, wherever, stop it. Stop it. If you're looking at pornography, stop it. You need to come up with a plan to keep on having it stopped. You need to repent. You need to be in a lot of prayer. This is serious. Are we Christians or aren't we? Is this really the Word of God, or is it just a human advice column? Well, now we're going to apply this to those who are single. The last time we saw from Genesis 2 that God said in Genesis 2, verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Men, pursue marriage. 1 Corinthians brings up another aspect for pursuing marriage. The Lord forbids sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians there, 6 verse 15, hopefully you've got a finger or a thumb there and you can turn to it. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 15 and following, Paul wrote this, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?" You see how he connects theology to practice here? Shall I do that? Never! A little bit later, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And then on to chapter 7, verse 1. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Then skip to verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Then verse 32. Skip down a bit more. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. His interests are divided. Again, we'll come to that more next time, Lord willing. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So there's a lot here in all this, so we find that exception. Remember last time we said there's an exception? Well, here it is, related to pursuing marriage. Jesus brings it up in Matthew 19, verse 12. If you aren't burning with sexual desire, you don't need to get married. You haven't necessarily sinned in being single. And we could tie in here 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 16, addressing widows too. But now look again at what the Apostle Paul wrote here. With those who don't need, okay, so we're dealing with the exception again, those who don't need to get married, what should you be doing? Well, you need to be anxious about the things of the Lord. That's what Paul wrote. For men and women, not just women, but men and women, anxious about the things of the Lord. Verse 32, verse 34. Not indulging in things that are passing away. That single life we mentioned last time, the world thinks of, oh, it's great to be single. Here's why. You can do this, that, the other, yourself. That's not for the Christian. Again, Paul wrote, anxious about the things of the Lord for those who are single. That's Christian. So with that exception, we got to the exception being brought in. Let's move back to the general need of singles to pursue marriage. And we saw last time from Genesis 2, verse 18, it's built into creation. It's not good for the man to be alone. Well, here's another reason. Giving in to temptation to sexual immorality. And Paul wrote it right there, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Marriage isn't only something God established in creation, and so you ought to pursue it. But marriage is also a guard to channel sexual desire rightly, in a godly way. rather than in the time after Adam's fall into sin, rather than in prostitution, sexual immorality, so forth. What did we read just here in 1 Corinthians 6? And those affirmations regarding marriage that the URC Synod approved, we handed those out last time. Third and fourth items, those capture this perfectly. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone before the fall into sin. And with that concept of being alone, we can include even pleasuring himself. It's not good to be alone. After Adam's fall into sin, it isn't good for man to be alone or to be sexually united with someone other than his wife. Those are all wrong. Again, it's clear here in Scripture. And yet, what messages do we hear around? Young people, young adults, you know. What messages? It's okay to be joined to a prostitute, more and more in our culture. It's okay to pleasure oneself. It's okay to have multiple partners. It's okay to watch pornography. No, it's not. Those are all sexual immorality, which God condemns. Just like with adultery, so with sexual immorality. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, neither the sexually immoral will inherit the kingdom of God. So get serious about this. Do you struggle with it? Well, you need to repent and pray, seek accountability. You need to pursue marriage. And we're talking about marriage here. You won't find the fulfillment of this in dating. So single guys and gals, if you're dating someone else, you aren't married to that person. And you must not engage in sexual intimacy with the person you're dating. That's only for marriage. See that here? Again, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. It doesn't say each man should have his own girlfriend and each woman her own boyfriend. It doesn't even say fiancé here. Each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. It's fornication, it's sexual immorality to be intimate with someone else outside of marriage. It's wrong, it's sin. From what I understand, it is very common in our area. Now, we're not talking about those who make no claim to Christ. We're talking about those who claim to be Christians. And it's so very common. Not for you, Christian. No. It's not for you. It's not for me. It doesn't matter if our culture is fine with it. Again, are you a Christian or aren't you? Are you serious or not? Part of making profession of faith, we brought this up, it's not that the young person or whoever makes profession of faith, they're not saying I'm perfect. They're saying, no, I'm all in. I'm serious about this. Yeah, I need a Savior. I want to strive for this, though. This is right. That's not. Are you serious about it? Get serious. Seek marriage, not just a dating relationship. God maintains the institution of marriage in part for this. In the affirmations of marriage, synod approved, echo that in the fifth item. Now with this, if you're addicted to pornography, if you're living a sexually immoral lifestyle, if you're an adulterer, don't go into marriage thinking it's your savior, it's the cure. It's not. You need to be sanctified with a measure of self-control before marriage. Don't drag that baggage into marriage and think, oh, here you go. You're responsible for it now. It's a horrible thing to saddle a spouse with. Marriage isn't where someone now gets to demand a pleasure from someone else that's due them because they themselves lack self-control. Get serious about sanctification. That really comes through here. Now turn to Colossians 3, verse 5. It's on page 1253, Colossians 3, verse 5. So Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. That's a seriousness there. You think of the war going on in Ukraine right now. They're trying to put to death each other. It's a struggle. That's what we're in spiritually. Not just a, well, I can do what I want sort of thing. Or I'll worry about that later. No, serious about it. Be earnest about waging that good warfare. Adultery, sexual immorality are heinous sins that corrupt, they impact marriages. Something we need to deal with after the fall into sin. But there's also divorce. And divorce is actually related to adultery, in a roundabout way. And please turn with me to Matthew 19, verse 13, page 1047, the Pew Bible. Matthew 19. We're going to start at verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh?'" Now scroll down or move down to verse 8. Jesus said, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." You see the link there. So Jesus, when asked about something related to the brokenness sin introduces, divorce in this case, he goes back where? To creation. Verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning?" And then in verse 8, "From the beginning it was not so." But Jesus brings in, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce." So this creational, again, institution of marriage, it's still in force. The fall into sin has not undone that, this bond. And we should be clear that with the introduction of sin, the institution of marriage has not changed such that marriage now after the fall includes, again, men marrying men or men marrying animals or something. No, Jesus teaches, though, that marriage continues yet today. Even though we live in a fallen world, marriage holds. The marriage bond holds. Again, verse 16, "They are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Divorce is wrong. It comes about because of sin. Now, our society allows divorce for any reason. No-fault divorce, it's often called. God does not. Divorce is a great sin. And Jesus links it to adultery, as verse 9 brings out. The affirmations regarding marriage, again, echo that. The second item. If a husband isn't getting satisfaction from his wife or vice versa, not only should he not commit adultery, but he should not, shall not, divorce his wife to go find some satisfaction. Marriage is lifelong. Now, generally, the Reformation tradition has recognized from biblical teaching here and in this as well as 1 Corinthians 7 elsewhere, biblical divorce. You can find more of that in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 24. Some years ago, the Dutton elders here approved a position paper dealing with divorce and even remarriage. We're not going to get into that this evening. As with last time, so now we're painting with a broad brush and we're focusing on marriage and divorce. Divorce is a heinous sin. Now, living in a fallen world, hearing how horrible divorce is, the disciples hearing that, and knowing, okay, marriage is between two sinners and we sin against each other. And marriage is for life. Maybe someone's reaction is like the disciples there in verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." Apparently the disciples had a hard time with what Jesus was teaching regarding the strength of the bond of marriage. If such is the case, it's better not to marry. Now they'd have to deal with the other teachings too. But of course it is too hard. It's too hard for anyone. In our own strength, We can't live sinlessly, whether in marriage or in any other state. And turn back to Matthew 5, verse 20. Still the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." There's that kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God again. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We need Jesus. We need Christ's blood. We need Christ's righteousness so our guilt is forgiven. When we read Jesus' teaching about whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery, when we read about Paul and that the man is to please his wife, the wife, her husband, and all these things, we see that, well, we need a Savior. We need our guilt to be forgiven. We need Christ's Spirit so that our pollution is removed. We need to be renewed. And that brings up something else about marriage. Something really wonderful. Tying in clearly then redemption. So with the institution of marriage, we've seen in creation last time, and already now we've seen the institution in the fall. Now we're going to come how redemption ties in. We're going to think of Christ's model, Christ's model. And with that, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, it's on page 1245. Ephesians 5, verse 22, we'll start with. We'll read some there and then skip to verse 25, but we'll start at 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And then verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." As our marriage form puts it, marriage is a symbol of the mystical union of the Savior and the church, his redeemed bride. Now, Lord willing, we'll look later, another time, at this passage as we consider the government in a marriage. But for right now, see how marriage is a symbol of redemption. We're not just left to our own sinful selves. A symbol of the mystical union of the Savior and the church. Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for the church. Jesus suffered the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So we would be rescued. Not just so he could enjoy himself and lord it over, but it's self-sacrifice all the way from him. And all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, you're forgiven. Jesus died and rose again so we would be saved. Our hope is in Christ, not in our spouse, not in ourselves, not in marriage. Our hope is in Christ, joining us to him by his Spirit through faith. And marriage is a wonderful symbol of that redemption. And that shows the exalted nature of marriage. Don't talk down about marriage. Don't refer to it as a ball and chain. Don't think low of marriage. Again, what do we read from Hebrews about marriage is to be held in honor and the marriage bed undefiled? It's common for many today to live together without being married. Don't do that. There's no commitment there. There's often sexual immorality there. Save living together for marriage. Again, are we Christians or not? And by God's grace, live like it. Christ didn't save us from sin and misery so we would indulge in it. He saved us, what did we read here in Ephesians 5, verse 27? To cleanse us so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See that? Believe it. And trust yourself constantly to Jesus. And when you're tempted, cry out for grace. Grace in your temptation. Don't just cry for forgiveness after you give in. Cry out in the midst and before you're tempted. Earlier we read from 1 Corinthians 6 that neither the sexually immoral or the adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God. That's true, but there's something more. Look there. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We all have sinned. There's forgiveness for all who turn from their sin and entrust themselves to Jesus. Now, if someone just mouths the words asking for forgiveness, that's not what is being talked about here. Don't deceive yourself. Don't say, well, I'll just ask forgiveness and go right back to it again. No. If you repent and believe, you're forgiven. You're washed, sanctified, justified. If you're struggling with temptation, we mean struggle, not just, yeah, okay, well, I did it again. It means you're not living in it. It means you're praying a whole lot about it. It means you're seeking accountability. It means struggling. Cry out to God. Ask for forgiveness. He forgives. Ask for the grace of renewal, for the gift of the Spirit of self-control. He grants that. Oh, not usually, all at once. But that's this warfare we're in. There was an early church father who struggled with sexual purity, and he wrote about this. And he was struck by Romans 13, verse 14. Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, we're going to start at verse 11. It's found on page 1206. Romans 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He's talking about Christ's second coming. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Jesus has brought righteousness and purity. He has come and he washes his church, as we read from Ephesians. Believer, you are joined to Christ, united to him, trust him, entrust yourself to him. Then in prayerful dependence, step out in faith. You don't have to give in to that temptation. Don't. Live like a Christian, like one upon whom the end of the ages has come. New birth. Adultery? No. Sexual immorality? No. Divorce? No. Husbands modeling Christ. Wives modeling the church. All by God's grace. Walking properly as in the daytime. Living as children of light. Living by God's grace as Christians. May God give us the grace, and may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what the disciples said about marriage, well, if this is the way it is, it's better not to get married. How can we escape anything? You have placed us in this world that now is fallen. But you have given us your Son. You have given us your Spirit and your Word. And so, yes, our own righteousness, we can't. But our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, for it is Jesus Christ himself, the righteous one. And in him we are purified, we are sanctified, we are washed, we are justified. So hold us close to yourself. Those who are struggling, oh Lord, give them that grace to say no to sin, no to self, to realize the end of the ages has come upon us. We've been given new life in Christ, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill the desires thereof. Lord, may we act and live as your children and not like the world. And may you receive all the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.